Today we look at the fourth part of our studies in Judas Iscariot, the Apostle. Today we're going to see Judas as the son of perdition, as after the evil he did against the Lord, he ends his life by hanging and goes into the very perdition the Lord said he would go into. Our reading today is Matthew chapter 27, and we begin at the first three verses. Matthew 27, verses 1 to 3 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." We see how Judas had remorse and regret after he had betrayed the Lord. When Judas saw that the Lord was actually handed over to Pilate and condemned to death, he regretted what he had done. It seems that he wanted the money and the Lord's release. He did not realize it would go so far. But nevertheless, he had done that evil deed in betraying the Lord. He wanted the Lord destroyed, there's no doubt about that. But afterwards, he starts regretting what he had done. The word used here is not the usual word for repent, repentance to salvation, changing one's mind. But here is a word, a different word in the Greek language, meaning more emotional, just a feeling of remorse and a regret over what he had done. See, Peter repented. He was restored for denying the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord. He never repented. He only had remorse and regret, and he committed suicide. We see Judas returns the money. He had sold the Lord for a price, for the price of a slave. We read about the price of a servant in Exodus 21 in verse 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So the Lord was sold and betrayed for the price of a servant, the price of a slave. The Lord Jesus was there when Judas came and vindicated the Lord before them as the one who was innocent. Judas's confession in verse 4 is, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Many in the Bible said these words, "I have sinned," but never really repented of their sin. King Saul was one who said, "I have sinned." Pharaoh too said, "I have sinned," but neither of them repented. Though he said, "I have sinned," he had never repented. He went out into a lost eternity. Judas was just like so many today who go to a human priest to confess their sins. He didn't confess to God like King David did when he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight," in Psalm 51, verse 4. Judas doesn't go to God. He goes to a human priest and says, "I have sinned," like so many do in this world today. They don't go away forgiven. They don't go through Christ for forgiveness. They don't go to God. They go to a human priest. Judas testified to the innocence of Christ, the innocence of his blood. This is another reason. We saw reasons last time that Judas ensured by his betrayal that Jesus would die on the Passover day, just as the scriptures had prophesied that he's the Lamb of God, he's the Passover Lamb. Now here's another reason that shows why Judas was chosen to be an apostle, though he was evil. So that within the apostolic band, there will be a testimony to the purity and holiness and innocence of Christ. When we think of politicians and film stars or whoever is very famous, often tends to be politicians wanting to be presidents and prime ministers and so on in this world, they will always portray themselves as a person dedicated to the nation, a person who's honest in all their business. They've never been fraudulent. They've never taken bribes. They will show their family and they will show their children that they're faithful to their wife and they're good fathers to a good father to their children. And they've been very good in their community, doing good things for their community. And so they go around canvassing for votes so that in the election, they'll become prime minister or president. However, when they do become prime minister or president of their country, oftentimes we hear in the newspapers, someone comes forward after some time and says, "You think he's so innocent?" Some woman will say, "I had an affair with him. He's an adulterer. We were together all the time, behind his wife's back." And the newspapers will get the story. And the man who looked so pure outside, he really wasn't pure inside at all. He wasn't pure privately at all. Or someone else will come and say, "I was in business with him and he cheated me out of money. He's a fraud. He's been a fraud all his life." And when the evidence is given, all the outward show all goes. He was just a hypocrite. Outwardly seemed to be pure, but privately and inwardly was a different person. So God allowed Judas to be amongst the apostles. He received the same love all the apostles did, the same privileges and powers and responsibilities to preach the gospel. And yet at the end of those 3.5 years, where the Lord trained and taught the apostles, Judas, though he became such a bitter enemy of the Lord Jesus, even willing to have him destroyed, betrayed, he said this publicly to his enemies, "I betrayed the innocent blood." And so even Judas in his betrayal, even in his statement he made, brought glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was innocent and holy and pure and perfect in front of all the crowds in the public. But he is also pure and perfect and holy in secret amongst his own disciples. He wasn't a different man privately to what he was publicly. He wasn't different inwardly to what he was outwardly. He was inwardly and outwardly, publicly and privately, holy and harmless and separate from sinners. Blessed be his name. So even in the betrayal of Judas, even in his statement he made, it was that glory might be brought to the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the chief priest's callous response. They were unspeakably cruel, even though Judas had helped them achieve what they wanted. But look at their reply. They didn't care much for him either, as they did for the other apostles. What is that to us? You've done what we want. We don't care for you. You do what you want now with that money. They didn't care for his guilty conscience. For they had no conscience at all. They'd seared their conscience with a hot iron. So Judas cast the silver into the temple and hung himself in verse 5 of Matthew 27. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So it appears that Judas followed the priests into the holy place where only priests were allowed to enter. And he threw the silver pieces of betrayal, blood money, straight down into the very temple. He polluted the temple by walking inside. Only the priests were allowed to walk in there, but he went in there. Well, it was no different to what they had done. They had committed sacrilege as well, these wicked men. Jesus said these words. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then it says, but he spake of the temple of his body, John chapter 2, verse 19 and 21 tell us. Yes, they had committed sacrilege in handing over the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles to be crucified, spat upon, beaten, and scourged. Yes, they had committed sacrilege. Now in this was fulfilled, as we are told in this chapter, Zechariah's prophecy. It is attributed to Jeremiah. Now, Zechariah acted out what the Lord Jesus did in his ministry. In Zechariah 11, verse 4, we read, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter." Feed this flock that is going to be slaughtered. And so in this prophecy, Zechariah was to act as a shepherd, acting out the feeding and taking care of sheep. What the Lord Jesus would do in his ministry, how he would love, how he would care, how he would come to seek and to save the lost sheep. But that nation was going to reject him. And in AD 70, were going to be slaughtered by the Romans when they would besiege Jerusalem. So Zechariah was told to act out this prophecy, feed the flock of the slaughter. So in Zechariah 11, verse 12, we read, that earlier verse was Zechariah 11, verse 4. Then Zechariah 11, verse 12, we read, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So to wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver." So as Zechariah acted out this prophecy, impersonating the Messiah, now he says he was their shepherd no longer. 6 sheep will be allowed to die, that chapter shows us. The rest are given up to starvation and cannibalism. And this was fulfilled to the letter in the Roman siege of Jerusalem. And the word covenant used there in Zechariah 11, if you look at it, is used in the unrestricted sense, symbolizing the restraint the Lord had placed upon other nations overrunning Jerusalem. Now that restraint will be no more. And the most terrible slaughter will be inflicted upon them by the Gentiles. God would restrain them, but then they did not want the Lord anymore. That restraint was gone. So the prophetic reenactment by Zechariah is believed by the faithful few, and the faithful few who would see the historical prediction towards the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, they will see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. They will know that this is what the Lord spoke about, that not one stone will be left upon another. They would escape, but that nation would suffer. So when Zechariah acted out the role of a shepherd, he said, "What is my price for all my faithful labors? If it be good in your eyes, literally." But their eyes were blind to any good they saw. So the price they gave was out of contempt for his love. It was not even the price of a freedman, just the price of a slave, as we saw, gored by an ox. In that prophecy, the last act that the nation did showed that they were ripe for judgment, betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So in that prophecy of Zechariah, as Zechariah acts out the role of a shepherd, and then he asks for his wages, and this is what they give him, a pathetic 30 pieces of silver. That's all they thought all his love and care was worth. That's all the nation thought of the Lord, of all the dead he raised, the lepers he cleansed, the sick he healed, the blind he made to see, the deaf he made to hear, the dumb he made to speak, the lame he made to walk, the thousands he fed with bread and fish. This is what they thought all that love and that care was worth, just 30 pieces of silver. So literally it says there in Zechariah, to cast that price, or God says, fling it. Fling the fancy price, that pathetic price, fling it. Throw it down into the house of the Lord, that it may end up in the possession of the potter. And that's what was fulfilled in this chapter, what Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 11. And then Zechariah 11 also predicts the various factions of the Jews that will be at war with one another when the Romans were besieging Jerusalem. So there will be besiege on the outside, and within they were fighting each other as well. So we learn that Judas hangs himself. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." It's the same word as waste. Judas said in the house of in Bethany, when Mary poured that ointment on the Lord, he said, "Why this waste? This money could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor." But he wanted it for himself. Perdition and waste. What a waster Judas was. Even the 30 pieces of silver he had to throw down in the end, and going to eternity with nothing but utmost damnation. Even the man of sin The other person in the Bible who is called the son of perdition is the Antichrist. Both have perdition and destinies in the lake of fire as their destiny. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 we read, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The only other person to be called the son of perdition. What a dreadful, dreadful end came upon Judas and will yet come upon him in the lake of fire. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, "Better for that man that he was never born." Words not spoken of anybody else. Dreadful, dreadful end of the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many like him even today, as there was in the past when Ahithophel, who betrayed David, he hung himself, and Judas does the same, having betrayed the Son of God, having betrayed the Son of David. Just like Ahithophel betrayed David, Judas betrayed the Son of David, our Lord Jesus. He also hung himself. In our next study, we'll see further details of how Peter describes how this man had purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He'd already purchased this field to be his possession with all the stealing he did from the bag. Then he went to that very field to hang himself and met a very dreadful end, as we shall see when we look at Acts chapter 1. In verse 6, we read, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.'" So here we see the chief priest's dilemma. The hypocrisy of these men stands out yet again, as they consider the money too polluted to be put into the treasury. The Old Testament forbade them to put polluted money in the treasury. In Deuteronomy 23:18, it said, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So they said, this is polluted blood. It's too polluted. This money is too polluted. We can't put it in the treasury. But it was money that they had given themselves so that their own Messiah's blood might be shed. As the Lord said, they were like whited sepulchres full of corruption and death within. So it seems that the priest would take that money and give it to the potter from whom Judas had purchased the field. It seems that he hadn't paid the money yet to him. He had purchased it, maybe made a down payment, but never gave the full money. So they went and gave it to him and turned that field into a place of burial. As F.B. Hall writes in his commentary, "Judas never profited by his 30 pieces of silver. Seduced and ultimately possessed by the devil, he threw away everything for nothing. This is always the end of the story when silly little men attempt to drive a bargain with the giant spirit of evil. The silver was now again in the hands of the priests and became the occasion for them to crown their other sins with supreme hypocrisy." Look what they called it, the price of blood. That was the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It's the price of blood," they said. To them, Christ's blood was just 30 pieces of silver, but not to us believers and not to God. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that we know so well, says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. To God, that blood was precious. To us, it is precious. No money on earth, no silver and gold, can compare with the infinite value of the blood of Christ." So they take counsel in verse 7. "And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." That was for the burial of Gentiles. Many Gentiles came back and forth to Jerusalem, and sometimes they would die. And therefore they felt Jerusalem is too, the region, you know, they didn't want to bury Gentiles where the Jews are buried. They wanted to bury these unclean foreigners away from the Jews, and they would bury them in that place, the potter's field. Wherefore that field was called a field of blood unto this day, Matthew 27 verse 8 says, the field of blood, Akeldama, as Peter says in Acts chapter 1. How little they realized that Gentiles will one day overrun the whole land and fill it with their blood. Truly the whole land will become a field of blood for that guilty nation. 40 years later, in AD 70, judgment would come upon those who cried, his blood be on us and on our children. Someone has written these words, Judas died a loathsome suicide. The house of Annas was destroyed some years later. Caiaphas was deposed a year after the crucifixion, and Pilate was banished to Gaul, and there died in suicide. When Jerusalem fell, her wretched citizens were crucified around her walls until, in the historian's grim language, space was wanting for the crosses and crosses for the bodies. The horrors and of the siege of Jerusalem are unparalleled in history. Truly, that whole place became a field of blood. Verse 9 of Matthew 27, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value. Now this verse has caused some difficulties, because it seems to be Zechariah's prophecy about the Lord being valued for 30 pieces of silver. But why does Matthew say it was Jeremiah? Well, some say because the Bible is divided into sections and the prophets in the Jewish Bible was headed by Jeremiah in some of the copies, and they would say that was that part of the Bible it's from, Jeremiah, of which Zechariah was one of the prophets. Others might say possibly Jeremiah preached this prophecy that Zechariah wrote down. But a better understanding is this, that we see it in other scriptures where the Holy Spirit takes a little verse, from even part of a verse from Isaiah here, another part from over there, and puts it together. He can do that, for he's the author of scripture. And so what we can see when we look at Jeremiah and we look at Zechariah together, we see this verse combines various things from Zechariah and Jeremiah together. You know that Jeremiah spoke often about the potter and smashing pots in the potter's house. And in Jeremiah, we read of him purchasing a field as well. And in Jeremiah 19 verse 4, he speaks of innocent blood. And in Jeremiah, we speak about the purchase of the field. Whereas in Zechariah, we don't read of the purchase of a field, simply that Zechariah was given 30 pieces of silver. So I think the best way to understand it, as others would, other good commentators would agree, is that it's a combination of themes and verses from Jeremiah and Zechariah put together that show what Judas did and what happened to the Lord. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the money thrown down in the temple, but ultimately ended up in the hands of the potter, a field that was bought, a place where strangers would be buried in. Verse 10 tells us, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So the field belonged to the potter, and the chief priest gave him the 30 pieces of silver to buy his field, and scripture was fulfilled. Every detail of scripture was fulfilled concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was in complete control to bring salvation to us. And though we can't understand how God would choose such a wicked man called Judas, yet we can see that even in the choice of Judas, God arranged it so that his son would die for our sins on the Passover day. And 30 pieces of silver would be given for his value. And that the Lord Jesus would be glorified even by the words of Judas saying, I betrayed innocent blood. May the Lord bless this study to us. And in our final part, we shall look at the replacement for Judas in Acts chapter 1. Amen.